Well, why do we celebrate, as the world knows, at Easter? We call it Resurrection Day. This is something that we've probably all heard many times before, but it's always good to review it. Why is the resurrection so important? There's so many ways to preach about Resurrection Day, but we never want it to get stale or repetitive. We want the resurrection to be as powerful today as the day we first came to believe. Because that's the, for me, that's the most powerful day, when God gets in and just changes you in an instant. That's the resurrection power, that God changes your heart. The Bible says he turns your stony heart to flesh, and you become a new creation, the Bible says. As we know, Resurrection Day is more important than Christmas, more important than Pentecost, more important than any other Christian holiday we experience. Because our faith and our eternity rest on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." There's a saying, let's see if I can get it right. If you are a Christian, you believe in Christ, earth is the closest you're going to get to hell. If you do not believe in Christ and you don't believe in the resurrection, earth is the closest you're going to get to heaven. That's why it says, if we live for this life only, we're to be men most pitied. Because there's a much more after this life. We want to make this as plain and simple as possible. Many of us have heard things in the past we've preached about. Maybe some here haven't heard any of it. My first time in a Christian church was pretty much the first time I heard about it. The resurrection, why it was so important. We need to be reminded of what the resurrection symbolizes. If Jesus was never resurrected from the grave, then payment has not been made for your sins and transgressions against God. The punishment came on Friday. Now, we call it Good Friday. The reason we call it Good Friday is because it was good for us. Our sins were paid for at that point. However, if the resurrection had not occurred, those payments would have been in vain. Because the resurrection, it was God's stamp of approval on Christ's sacrifice. And he was telling us, I'm raising him from the dead to prove to you that everything he said and did was valid. And who else but God can raise someone from the dead? Now, when I was in Florida, we were in the real estate business. That was part of what I was doing. And there was a scam going on in Florida. I'm not sure if it's still going on now. But if you are, how many of you own a home? You have a mortgage? How many of you know that mortgages are bought and sold by various companies? You know, so what was going on was Company A would have the mortgage originally. They would sell that mortgage to Company B. But if you were in foreclosure, Company A would be calling you saying, pay up or we're taking your house. And so people, since they got their mortgage through Company A, would pay them. When in reality, Company B had bought the mortgage. And so Company A had no right to any money that you paid them, and you were out all that money you sent to them. And the reality was, if you were in foreclosure, you were still on the hook for all of the payments that you might have missed. If Christ were not resurrected from the grave, you would still be on the hook for every sin we've committed. The Bible says that God's requirement for heaven is what? Perfection. If we've committed one sin, then we are excluded. But Christ's payment on the cross was payment for that sin, and the resurrection was verification that payment was made. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, before I was a Christian, I would just ask this question, and maybe you've asked it. If God is God, why can't God just forgive sin? He can do anything, right? God's God, he can do whatever he wants. Why can't he just forgive sin and let everybody in? That seemed like a logical question to me. Why can't he just swipe the slate clean? If God is love, why can't everybody get in? Because love and justice are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have love if you do not have justice. What do I mean? If a murderer goes before the judge, and the judge says, man, I love you, brother. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you do whatever you want. You're free to go. Where is the justice for the family of the person who was killed? You can't have love without having justice. How many of you let your kids do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want? Nobody? Don't you love your kids? Let them do whatever they want to do? No, you have rules and regulations, and you have things that you required your children to do at home because you love them. You punish them because you love them, right? You make them listen to you because you want to grow them into mature adults. You can't have love without justice. For God to be love, He also has to be just. The beauty of the cross is that God says, I will show you love and justice at the same time. Now, the question is, how do we appropriate that love? We're going to look at the story of one man who sought Jesus out. See, I'm making someone cry already. Nicodemus, we all know the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now there's a couple of things about this story. We all know Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And not just a garden variety Pharisee, he was a member of the ruling council, so he was way up on the totem pole. He was one of the top guys. He had been trained from childhood to be a leader. And to be in that position, very smart guy, very learned. He knew what he was talking about. He was groomed from the very time he was born to be in this position. He was not a fisherman or a farmer. He was not easily duped or convinced by anyone. But as a Pharisee wanting to do the right things, he came to Jesus. But even good people do things wrongly, correct? We all know people who are really good people. They're great. They you know, just the nice people. But they don't know Jesus. And for Nicodemus, being good wasn't the issue because he knew he was already good. Quote, we talked about that in class today, in our Sunday school class, the youth. One of the things we're trying to understand why people don't believe. And one of the things that we talked about was the world thinks that everyone is born good. How many have heard that? That humankind or mankind is basically good. How many know that's a lie. If man were basically good, we would not need any laws or anything to keep us in check. We don't speed because we don't want a ticket. We don't speed because it's right. We don't want the punishment that comes along with that. So Nicodemus knew that he was, quote, good according to the Old Testament, but it wasn't enough for him. He knew that being good wasn't the answer. He needed to know more what Jesus was teaching. And eventually, if you read this, read it later on, he leaves the Pharisees and he does join Jesus. He believes. Sometimes we're not able to change people or situations around us. So we're forced to make a choice. How many of you come from a family that everybody in your family is a Christian? Everyone loves Jesus. Now, nobody's hand goes up, right? When you became a Christian, you had to make a choice, didn't you? Either go with your family or go with Jesus. Nicodemus had to basically give up everything he was groomed for his entire life and follow Jesus. I'm sure it wasn't an easy choice for him, and it probably wasn't an easy choice for you. But it's a choice you have to make. The choice to follow Jesus isn't always the easy one, but it is always the right one. Third point is he came to him at night. Came to Jesus at night. Now, there's two thoughts on this one. The first, they're both busy guys. They're out doing their thing. Jesus was preaching during the day. Nicodemus was out doing his Pharisee stuff during the day. And so the only time they had was at night. The other thought was, so no one saw him. Nicodemus came to meet Jesus at night, so no one knew that he was talking to Jesus. He was afraid of what everyone else was thinking. But more than the fear, he conquered the fear and went to meet Jesus anyways. The fear wasn't too great to keep him from trying to find out about Jesus. He still may have been discovered. People still may have saw him doing it. But he made a conscious choice that at the safest time possible, with the possibility of still being caught, I'm still going to go talk to Jesus. Sometimes we have to take what free time we have and talk to Jesus. Maybe you're busy during the day. It's okay. Jesus doesn't take naps. Whenever you're free to talk to Jesus, he's there. If you're fearful about the decision you're going to make, Jesus will still meet you where you are. I think Jesus knew whatever reason it was, he knew why Nicodemus was coming at night. And he chose to come anyways. He wasn't saying, well, Nicodemus, if you can't meet me on my schedule, I'm not going to meet you on yours. He didn't say that. He came to meet Nicodemus when Nicodemus was available. Nicodemus could have let the fear of others keep him away. And even though he may have been private in his search, after he found Jesus, he was vocal about it. How many of you were afraid to tell your family that you got saved? I remember right after I got saved, I may have shared this story before, but my pastor at the time sent me a letter, send a standard letter, thanks for getting saved, that kind of stuff, whole page. Well, Anna sticks it on the refrigerator. And my older kids were just little kids at that time. And my parents came down to babysit and didn't realize that this letter was on the fridge. And so they came in, they must have read it. And when we came back, we were walking them out to the car. My mom says, so, I read that letter on the fridge. What did you do? And I tried to explain it to her at that moment what had happened. But I'm kind of thankful the letter was up because it kind of broke the ice for us. And after that point, it was easier to talk to them. But it's not always that way sometimes. But in spite of that, it's a choice you have to make. Nicodemus tells things to Jesus that he has heard or seen in others. Nicodemus didn't talk about the politics of the day. He didn't talk about social issues of the day. He didn't talk about Jesus coming in to rule and reign again in Rome. He talked to Jesus about what Jesus preached about. Because he had heard sermons. He probably saw other Christians with Jesus, maybe the disciples. He saw something in Jesus. He saw something in his followers that he wanted to know more about. Can the same be said about us? Do people see in us or hear from us things that make them thirsty for the gospel? We've all heard testimonies or stories about Jesus from others. But the only way to find out if it's true is for you to search it out. Correct? Nicodemus had been taught all of the Old Testament stories, the doctrines, and the prophecies, and he was beginning to see truth in his teachings. Now, I wasn't brought up knowing the Bible or anything, but I somehow knew the stories. Maybe you've heard the stories as a kid. Maybe you know all about Adam and Eve and Noah and King David, John the Baptist. Maybe you know all those stories. Nicodemus knew about the Messiah from the Old Testament, but he didn't know the Messiah. You can know a lot about anything. Until you come into a relationship, you really don't know that person. We all know who our politicians are, right? And we'll stop right there. We know about them, but I can say I've never met any of them. So I don't know them personally. I know them from what I see. The only way you get to know someone is to actually come in and talk to them, have a relationship with them. You can know a lot about Jesus. Doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus. There's a lot of Bible scholars out there today who know the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. Nicodemus was basically saying to Jesus, you know, I've seen all this stuff you're doing, and it seems to me it lines up with what I know from the Old Testament. Are you really that guy? And what does Jesus say to him? It says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And what he's saying is, information in itself isn't enough. You have to let the information into your heart to make it a change. Some people have a 12-inch or 18-inch, depending on how big your head is, gap between here and here. You know a lot, but you don't let it affect your life. The Bible says your heart is what rules your decision-making. I tell the teens all the time, how you act is based on what you believe. What your faith is going to dictate how you live. Not what you know here, what you believe here. What does he mean by being born again? That's a term that before I was saved, I used to laugh at and repel and think all kinds of goofy things about. It's a term we tell or use to tell others about, but what is it? Nicodemus asked the same question in verse 4. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answers him right away, and he says this. Jesus replied, the truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives life from heaven. No one can have their sins forgiven or have a relationship with God unless two things happen. One, you're born as a human being. Everybody here, I'm looking around. You're all born. You're all here. You're all breathing the same air. So you have to be naturally born to be in the kingdom of God. That's condition number one. Condition number two is born of the Spirit. Now that's a little deeper, but easily understood. When you're born, when all of us are born, we have a disconnect with God. We really can't have the ability to talk to God. We're not on the same page. It's like we talk a different language. And we have no desire to do that either. We call it sin nature. Other people call it original sin. But you're born with the inability to talk to God. Inability to have a relationship with Christ. So what happens at that point is, the Holy Spirit gets in and begins to minister to you and draw you. The Bible says no one comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. He begins to work in your heart, begins to make you ask yourself questions, get curious. You see things in other people. He draws you in. He lets the Spirit of God draw you in so you're curious about things of God. And at that point, you hear the truth, whether it's through a message or through a testimony or through a crusade, however it is, you hear the message. And it clicks with what the Holy Spirit has been telling you all along. And now when you believe, it's like a light bulb goes off in your head. Now I'm going to use a silly analogy here. How many of you like the original Star Trek? How many know the original Star Trek at all? Okay. For those of you who don't know, I'll give you a brief synopsis. There's this show, one of the episodes was called Spock's Brain. How many know that episode? Okay, hang with me here for a moment. in the episode, Spock physically loses his brain. Okay, his brain's gone out of his body. So it's a history story. So in the process, they put this helmet on McCoy, the doctor. And all this computer stuff goes off, and he takes the helmet off. He says, you know what? Of course, I understand it now. It's so simple. I can put the brain back. At that moment, information was imparted to his brain, and it clicked. And now he knew how to do something he didn't know before. Silly analogy. But it's exactly what the Bible says God does to us when you come to believe. You don't know what you're doing at that moment. You come up because it's an act of faith, the Bible says. You're curious about this. You want to know more. And as soon as you wake up, as soon as you open your eyes from the prayer, it's like a light bulb goes off in your head. Man, I get it now. You don't know everything, but you get it. That's exactly what Nicodemus was wanting. He knew the truth, but he wanted to have the experience of, wow, okay, now I believe it's true. That's what it means to be spiritually born again. You walk away from whenever it is you pray, and you say, oh, I get it. I understand. You don't know everything about the Bible, but you know you have the relationship. Jesus is saying to us, you need to be born first, then you need to be born again. You have to have the spirit part of you that's there, but dormant. Now be alive and be able to have a relationship with Christ. And that means no matter how moral or good or refined or gifted we are incapable of entering into God's presence without the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And neither can we understand or please God or obey it because we don't know it. I tried reading the Bible when I was in college before I was a Christian. I got about 3 pages in, didn't understand a word I was reading. And that was like the Living Bible. So that was the easiest version around at that time. So I'm reading this and I don't get anything. So I close it up, put it on the shelf. Why? Because I was not spiritually alert to understand what it is I'm reading. And that process continues throughout your entire life. How many have read something in the Bible today that you read 10 times before and now it comes alive? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's bringing that truth to you at that moment. So you're continually learning. People who don't know Christ don't know what they don't know. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's for those of you who came to Christ later in life, look back to before you were a Christian. How did you behave to Christians at that point? Me, I was rude and ignorant to Christians because I did not understand. I was blinded to the truth. And once I prayed the prayer, accepted Christ, the blinders were gone. Now I understood. We said it before here. Make sure I get this thing right. I never can get it right. People aren't sinners because they sin. People sin because they're sinners. That's the nature of man. So we should not be surprised at people who don't know Christ who do bad and wicked things. We should not be surprised at that. How many of you years ago knew about Ziegfeld and Roy? Was that the name of them? Those are the lion tamers in Vegas. And one day the lion bit the head off of somebody or mauled him or something. And everyone's shocked at the lion doing this. That's what lions do. That's what lions do. No one should be surprised that the lion bit the guy, right? That's what lions do. When people who don't know Christ do wicked things, that's because that's what we do. We don't understand. So what's required for this new birth to happen? First, believe in the death of Jesus as payment for all of your sins. Good Friday. Good for us, not good for Jesus. Why did he have to die? Because Romans 6:23 again says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. all the punishment and anguish that Jesus went through should have been applied to us. We should be the ones having to suffer that way because we are the ones who have sinned against God. Second is repent. That simply means turn away from your old lifestyle. Now, when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you're instantly perfect. How many find that to be true? And you're constantly fighting the old person. The temptation comes in to be like you used to be. And you got to fight that all the time. And the older you get in Christ and more you study, the easier that is. But the fight never goes away. It just means whenever you're tempted, turn around. Don't do it. I remember when my grandfather had died, I'd just gotten saved at that point. And we were at the funeral home. And my brother, and I was about 25 or 26. And my brother turned to me and he said, swear. I said, what? He said, no, swear, cuss. I said, no, because that was a pretty vile language. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he jumped up, I knew it, you're crazy, what are you doing? He realized it was a change. Now, it would have been easier for me to just swear and appease him. But repentance means you turn away from what you used to do. Acts 2:37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:17, now, brothers, I knew that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. A new birth is not making over the old person. It's making a new person in your life. All this being born again, new birth, all that stuff would be academic. A relationship with Christ would be academic if it weren't for today, the resurrection. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, none of the other stuff applies. You're still in your sin, the Bible says, and you're still in need of a Savior. Why we celebrate the resurrection is because it's the focal point of our faith. Jesus' death was payment for all the bad things that we've done. But it didn't end there. On the third day, he rose from the dead as a confirmation to all he had preached and taught. God's stamp of approval. You want to know Jesus is real? Wait for the third day. When he comes out of that tomb, that's proof that everything he did and said was right. Had Jesus been crucified and not raised, he would have been just another martyr. No other person who has died has been resurrected. They've been revived. They've been raised from the dead, but they have not been resurrected from the dead. What's the difference? Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died eventually. Jesus was resurrected to never die again. You know why? Because we're never going to die. And we all have eternity to face. How many realize that? We all live forever, right? The difference is, where do you choose to go? Where do you choose to spend eternity? We want to choose to spend it with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:14 again, it says, and if Christ was not raised, then everything you've heard me say this morning is useless, and your trust in God is useless. And the apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Jesus from the dead. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, and you are still under condemnation for your sin. Now, the resurrection, I'm looking at my watch. You know what that means? Nothing. I know. The resurrection can't be a historical fact you have in your head. It has to be applied to your heart. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus raised from the dead, but they haven't really applied that to their life. God offers a new start to every person. The resurrection is God's down payment to show that the new start is believable. It's true. And for everyone who has had that salvation experience, that change of heart, change of life, you know it's true. But the Bible says the gospel is foolishness to those who don't understand it. For years I heard it and I heard it and I thought it was foolishness until I came to the point where I believed. Then it was like a light bulb. The resurrection does us no good unless we believe it and appropriate it to our life, make it mean something to you. John 1:12, I'll close with this verse. To all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ask yourself, are you a child of God? Now, not everyone who's born is a child of God. The Bible says, as many as receive him are called children of God. All of humanity is not God's children yet until they come to faith. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. We celebrate the most important day in human history. The day that God's new covenant, his promise to mankind, came into effect. The time where God changed, or actually completed, his process. The Bible tells us way back in Genesis that Jesus was coming. All throughout the Old Testament, they told us Jesus was coming. And not only did they tell us, they were explicit in their details of how he would arrive. And they were explicit in his life and in his death. So this is not something we're just thinking up at the moment. This is a truth that has been around since the beginning of the world. That Jesus is the one and only Savior. The one and only promise, not only of heaven, but a promise of a life that is well spent, that is filled with his presence, that is filled with his knowledge, and that is filled with his wisdom and will. We choose to live as children of God's kingdom, as God's kids. But maybe you're here this morning, you've never really, you've heard it before, maybe it is up in your head somewhere, but you've never really appropriated it to your life. You know it's there, you've heard it before, and maybe it didn't make any difference to you then, but maybe it's making a difference to you now. As we mentioned before, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit prompts people to think about God. So that means if you're thinking about God, God is making you think about him. So the Holy Spirit's already working in your life. He's already making you draw closer to God. But the Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to force you to choose. We don't force our spouse to marry us. We want them to choose to marry us because they love us. Not because they're made to. God wants you to choose to love him. He doesn't want to make anyone. But he's drawing you. He's encouraging you. He's telling you how much he loves and cares for you and that he wants that relationship with you. So this resurrection day, I'm going to ask you point blank. If you don't know Christ and you want to, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to assume that each one of us is a follower of Christ. And we celebrate Resurrection Day not as a day that we just put aside as another day, but we realize it's the day that changed our life. It's a day that God opened us our hearts up to hear the truth and want to know the truth and gave us the ability to choose. Father, I pray your blessings upon each person here. Lord, as we enter back into the world, I pray that God, you would open up doors for us to share the love of Christ that we've experienced with others. As the video said, Lord, nobody but Jesus. No other person, no event can change us like Jesus can. And Father, we are grateful for what you've given for us, and we are grateful that you are alive today, and your word says that you ever intercede for us. It means you're praying for us, Lord. We thank you that our Father is being prayed to by our Savior. Father, bless each person here. Allow us to really appropriate that truth to our hearts, that you love us enough to die for us. Lord, I commit each person to you. Allow them to experience that same love and power that we've talked about this morning, all throughout the day, weeks, months, and years ahead. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed Resurrection Day. Enjoy the presence of God in your home and your families. Just have a great day in the Lord.